Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Were any of those, did you arrange any of those songs, Tim, or was that something that you purchased? Okay. So, very nice. So appreciate it. And thank you again for coming, young people. Acts chapter 1, I want to read, preach about what Jesus left behind. Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go unto heaven. If you've ever moved, you know there's sometimes you got to leave some things behind. We moved to Kansas in 1983, and Eileen and Elizabeth and the dog and I packed ourselves into a 24-foot U-Haul truck and took the 1,500-mile trek out to northwest Kansas. 17 years later, when we got ready to move back this way, we got a 40-foot trailer, and we put as much as we could in that and didn't get everything in. There were some things we had to leave behind. And someone has said, you know, three moves equal a fire. You just got to leave some things behind sometimes. And that's even true of Jesus Christ. As he ascended up into heaven, as the disciples were all gathered here watching him, he left some things behind. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, the things that Jesus Christ left behind. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the same writer as the Gospel of Luke. In fact, he picks up in the book of Acts where he left off in his gospel with the ascension of Jesus Christ up into heaven. He covers the history of the early church, that first century. He begins where he left off. The Lord spent 40 days with the disciples after he rose from the grave. 40 days he was with them and fellowshipping with them and teaching them and having meals with them and preparing them for his final departure. Then they were to wait 10 days till the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost was going to come upon them. During that time, they gained a fuller understanding of the events that had just transpired. Because leading up to the crucifixion, they were still in the dark. He taught them, but they weren't grasping all of it. And now he's given this time to give some more instruction to them and understand the purpose that God had in all that had transpired up to that point, and preparing them now to carry on what he had begun. He gave them some further instructions along with that. Turn into Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Luke chapter 24. As I said, this leaves off where the writer Luke picks up in the book of Acts. Luke 24, verse 46, he said this. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer. No, he's not speaking, excuse me. To suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So the 10 days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was given, they were to tarry. They were waiting there. He departed, and then he left some things to do. Here's the things that he left. First, he left unquestionable proof. Go back to Acts chapter 1 again. Look at verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. He left some things that there's no question about. That he had actually risen from the grave. That he was who he said he claimed to be. The proof of his resurrection. The first infallible proof. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, the apostle saved later on in Acts chapter 9, he writes this in verse 1 of Acts, or 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is a definition of the gospel. First, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But then notice this, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. So these 12 disciples that he had, or 11 at this point, because Judas Iscariot is dead, he saw them, he met with them, he talked with them, he broke bread with them, proving his resurrection from the grave. Verse 6, after that it was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's an infallible proof of his resurrection. He gave these infallible proofs to prove that he had done what he said he was going to do. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Proof of his resurrection. Proof of who he was, who he claimed to be. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Again, Paul writes, and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this Jesus Christ, who was God, who became a man, God in flesh, was prophesied in the Old Testament. And throughout the New Testament, what you see is these writers referring back to Old Testament passages where God, sometimes thousands of years before, had said, this is what's going to play out. This is how it's going to be. This is what's going to take place. And he says, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. So on both sides, on his mother's side, which he was the product of her body, and on his father's side, Joseph, which was actually his stepfather, since God was actually his father, But he still connected to David on both sides, the seed of David. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was who he claimed to be. In fact, he was so much who he claimed to be that the Pharisees tried to kill him. The Jehovah Witness tried to tell us that, well, Jesus was just the Son of God. He wasn't God in the flesh. Then why did he try to, accuse him of blasphemy and try to kill him? Because he claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the Creator. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now jump down to verse 14 for just a moment. The Bible defines itself if you give it the chance to do that. It says, the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was Jesus Christ. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God before the beginning. Go back to verse 2 now. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch this, verse 3. All things were made by him, the Word, Jesus Christ. In him was light, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. His resurrection proved that, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Infallible proof that over 500 witnesses could testify of. That was so powerful that as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, one of those criminals who was hanging there with him looked at him and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That man got saved right there hanging on the cross. He believed. He was convinced. Peter was convinced as he began to preach on the day of Pentecost. Thomas was convinced as well. Look at John chapter 20. You know, doubting Thomas, he questioned it. Oh, unless I see the wounds and I thrust my hand into the wound in the side, I'll not believe. The Lord heard that, as the Lord hears everything. And in John chapter 20 and verse 26, the Bible says this. After 8 days again, now this is after the resurrection, 40 days he spent with them. At 8 days after the resurrection, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. You want some infallible proof that I was who I was, and I've risen from the dead, Thomas? Stick your finger in there. The resurrected body still had the nail holes and the sword-pierced side. Think about that. He says, reach your hand, Thomas. Reach, verse 27, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Infallible proofs. And folks, we're 2,000 years removed from that. But we still got the infallible proofs. Right there. Look what it says in verse 30 of John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is written so we can believe. The position this church takes is that the King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. It's far more than just a reliable translation. Everything else in English is inferior to this. Do you know that if you go to Acts chapter 1 and many of the other versions of the Bible, it doesn't say that he made himself alive by infallible proofs. It says he demonstrated he was alive. Or there were convincing proofs. There's a difference between something that's convincing and something that's infallible. And I believe what I'm holding in my hand is the infallible word, inerrant. That's not true of any other English Bible. The others have errors. I can point them out to you. We've got the infallible word as infallible proof of who Jesus Christ is. It's important, folks. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. verse 11. He says, and this is the record, that's what we got, the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. How do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? How do you know that you are a child of God? Because I got a record. October the 27th, 1975, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, based upon the infallible proofs recorded in this book. I did what God said to do. That's the record of my salvation. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written so I can know. It's recorded for us, the infallible proofs. God's given us infallible proof. So you can know for sure today that when you die, you go to be with the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder. You can know by putting your faith in the infallible proof. Next, he left this. Go back to Acts chapter 1. I'll just touch on this quickly. He left an unanswered question. Look at verse 6 and 7. When they were therefore come together and asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These disciples were looking for that earthly kingdom that had been promised to David in the Old Testament. They said, Lord, is it coming now? Are we going to finally be rid of these Roman soldiers and all this oppression in our homeland that you've given to us? Look at his answer. Kind of a non-answer, kind of listening to the press secretary anymore, I think. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You don't need to know that. He left an unanswered question. God doesn't always answer all our questions. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes it'll be on the other side before we get the answers. You know what you do in the meantime? You trust him. God, this doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to you. You just trust God because he knows what he's doing. He left an unanswered question. Third, this. He left an unstoppable force. Look at verse 8. Now think about this. They're gathered in this upper room where the Lord told him to go, wait 10 days. Just sit there. To me, wait is a four-letter word. I hate to wait. Patience is a virtue, but it's not one of mine. Wait 10 days. But that's what they were supposed to do. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He left a power for them to fulfill the purpose that he had for them to do. An unstoppable power. That Holy Ghost was going to come upon them and indwell them and indwells us today if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They'd been given knowledge and understanding. They had the personal experience of being with Jesus Christ. Now they're waiting 10 days for the power to go fulfill what God had called them to do. That Holy Ghost, John 14 and John chapter 12, was to bring things to our remembrance. You know, in the 30-some years that I've been in ministry, while I was in Bible school as well, I've memorized Scripture. And it's amazing how God can bring that to your remembrance at just the right moment. That's what the Holy Ghost does for us. You see, the power that we have to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish is not by my learning and my knowledge and my understanding. It comes from on high. Because if I'm relying upon myself to do what God wants for me to do, it's going to be a mess. But when I let God do it, whether it be you, young people singing at Talleyrand Park trying to reach people, or whatever the case may be, teaching in Vacation Bible School this week, let God work through you. That's what he intends. That's what he desires. He equips us for what he desires for us to do. The Holy Ghost brings the things to our remembrance, teaches us, guides us, interprets our prayers, it says in Romans chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. The Holy Ghost has come upon them in chapter 2, and immediately the disciples begin ministering. Of course, in chapter 2 even, Peter preached and 5,000 people got saved after one message. And the church was started right then. And then those 5,000 were added to it. But he says this in chapter 3, verse 11. As Peter and John have been ministering, and this lame man came to them, and it says, the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them on the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They've seen this man healed, and they're like, what's going on here? This is amazing. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Peter says, it wasn't me. I don't have this in me. I'm not holy. Everybody knows about Peter, right? And most of us are more like Peter than the Apostle Paul, probably. He had his shortcomings, his failures, his sins, like all of us do. His power wasn't because he was such a holy man. He was just a man like any one of us. He says, this is not me. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our father, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And this name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter said, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. And that Holy Ghost working through me. And I've got some other verses, but we'll leave it at that. But that in chapter 17, verse 6, it said that they had turned the world upside down. These 120 that were gathered in that upper room that day had such a tremendous power that in just a short period of time, people said to them, man, they're changing the world. Kind of impact are we having? Has your life had any impact on somebody else? Even just one person? It could. And it should. Because we've got the same Holy Ghost that Peter had on the day of Pentecost that resulted in 5,000 people getting saved. He left an unfinished task. That's a responsibility that we have. We've already read it, verse 8, but I'll repeat it again. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and Samaria, the despised areas, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. We've got a responsibility to reach our immediate area. We've got a responsibility to reach beyond our immediate area. Vacation Bible School is trying to reach our immediate area. Reaching beyond is where you work or with your neighbors and reaching out around maybe Center County. What's your Samaria? Probably different for each and every one of us, but maybe a people that you don't have a very high opinion of, but you still got to reach responsibility to reach out to them. To the Jews, Samaria was a bunch of half-breeds. They were the remnants of the northern kingdom that when the kingdom of Israel split the north and south, the northern kingdom went into apostasy and intermarried with all the pagans from Canaan. They were despised by the southern kingdom. They would not go through Samaria. If they had to go north, they went out across the Jordan and around and back in. They so despised that area. But the Holy Ghost says, you're to be witnesses in Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we support missions. That's our responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, if you've taken His shed blood as a payment for your sins, then you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God made me something new when I trusted Him as my Savior. Old things are passed away. My life should change once I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's things that I did before I was saved I ought not to do anymore. There's things I didn't do before I was saved that I ought to be doing. Old things passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. I was an alien. I was an enemy of God before I trusted Him as my Savior. Now I'm in Him. He's made me that new creature. He has reconciled me to Himself. And then it goes on and says this in verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's that unfinished task. I've got a responsibility. Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, left the disciples behind, sent to them the Holy Ghost to empower them to fulfill the task that he had for them. As the Holy Ghost came upon them, and you go through the book of Acts and you read time and time again, that's exactly what they did. Folks make and I understand what you said about the tongues there. We're in agreement on that thing. But folks make a big deal sometimes, the charismatic crowd, about tongues, speaking in tongues. Well, that's a sign of the Holy Ghost. You know that of the 10 or 12 times that someone being filled with the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the book of Acts, only 4 times is speaking in tongues associated with it. You know what's mentioned every time being filled with the Holy Ghost is mentioned? What's mentioned along with that? Preaching the word. Speaking the word. That's the ministry that God's given us. It's about other people. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. First and foremost, our responsibility is to glorify God. Next is to reach others. That ministry of reconciliation. I'm to be an ambassador. That's the unfinished task that he's left for us. And finally, he left an unfailing promise. Look again at chapter 1. Verse 11. Start of verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. So they're standing there, and Jesus Christ is right in their midst after having spent that 40 days with them. And all of a sudden, right before their very eyes, rises up into heaven. And they're standing there, as we all probably would be. Did you see that? Anybody get a recording of that? They're just mesmerized. And suddenly these two guys stand beside them. Hey, what are you looking at, guys? What are you just staring up into heaven for? And notice what he says. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He didn't just leave us behind. He's coming back. He's coming back to take us home. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. An unfailing promise. Because God can't lie. And if he said he's coming back, he's coming back. I thought it would have been long before this, but that doesn't mean he's not coming. According to his time, not mine. But he's coming back to take us to be with him. So in the heat of the battle and the trials of life, when you get weary, when you get tired, when you just want to go home, you will. someday we're going home. The song said, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But until then, we've got a task to do. Amen? Stand please for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us, God, to put our faith and trust completely in you and your infallible word that you have inspired and preserved for us. God, help us to let the unanswered questions rest with you and just to continue to trust. And to allow the Spirit of God to work fully through us to accomplish all that you desire for us. Most of all, God, may we be open and looking for opportunities to be ambassadors for you, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be across the street or across the ocean. God, may we be willing wherever you desire for us to go, however you desire for us, to spread that message, to fulfill that unfulfilled task. And God, we look forward to that time when the voice of the archangel shouts and the trumpet sounds, and we hear, come up hither. God, thank you for that promise. Stir the hearts of your people this morning. And Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted you as Savior, may the Spirit of God make it clear to them that you've done everything that they need. All they have to do is receive from your hand the gift of eternal life to spend eternity with you. We thank you, God. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 393 in the hymn books, please.